All right, so what we've been doing in this kind of second group of 11 weeks is looking at what happens to the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. What happens to the one who's born again? And so now we're in the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't it an amazing thing that the one who's born again, the Spirit of God abides in them and brings about this fruit? We're looking at this. We're going to look at it this week again and next week as well. Don't take for granted that this is the Spirit's work in the believer. Isn't that amazing? Like, it's easy for us to, at least for me, to kind of skim past this and go, yeah, this is the fruit of the Spirit. But this is the fruit of the Spirit that the Lord is growing in me. That's encouraging. At least it is for an impatient, largely ungentle guy like myself. So I'm just so thankful for that ministry of the Spirit there. So today we're going to look at goodness and faithfulness. So here's a question I have as we start. What is the difference between good and bad? I'm actually asking the question. If you were defining it, how would you define that difference? Good and bad. What is the difference? You might say, well, duh, what? I want you to define it.
I think it depends who's measuring it.
Okay, by Al Wintemute's metrics.
We're all good.
I mean, when we look at Scripture, there's none good.
Okay.
None righteous.
Okay.
So God is the only one who's good.
Okay.
So anything short of God is bad.
Okay, so God is the standard of good. Everything else is bad. Other thoughts? Did Al just shut our whole conversation down? How would you?
God created everything good. I mean, in the beginning, He created. And we have all these wonderful benefits in life that we have. It's how we use a lot of these things to define if it's good or bad. Mm-hmm. With those kind of things, I mean, obviously there are guidelines in the Bible set for us for what is right and what is wrong. Good and bad,
but
I don't know. God's goodness is all around us.
Yeah. So, Al did bring up a very interesting point that it depends on who you're talking to, whose standard of goodness you're using. So, for example, of course, the big debate in the last few weeks, heading down in south of the 49th parallel, has been around abortion and all the things that go with that. And Senate had that big vote. Was it Senate that had the vote yesterday on this issue? And it was a deplorable outcome. But for those who look at what's good from a worldly, carnal standpoint, they would say that vote was good. Whereas for those of us in Christ, we would look at that and go, that was not good. That was bad. So, understanding what the standard of goodness is, and you spoke well to that, Al, that's important. So the fruit of the Spirit is, and we're going to get into that, and goodness and faithfulness is part of that. So I want you to go back. That's right. We're going back to Galatians 5, and we'll be back there again next week. And you go, can't we get out of Galatians 5 already? When I'm studying sermons, and for anyone here who's ever preached, there's a few of you in the room who've preached. Is it not true that you read that same passage over and over and over and over and over again, and the more you read it, the more you learn, the more you grow, the more you see things you didn't see before? So it's good to read passages over and over again. So Galatians 5, starting in verse 16 again, we'll again read right through to verse 26. Here's what we read. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So that we're going to look today at goodness and faithfulness. So I'd like for you to define goodness around your tables. Talk about that. What does it mean when we read that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness? Well, what does that mean? What is goodness? And the same thing with faithfulness. What is faithfulness? What does that mean? What does that word mean? And then finally, how do these things, goodness and faithfulness, how do they glorify God? And so I want you to discuss that around your tables, and then we'll come back and look at those corporately in a minute. So off you go.
All
right. Ready? Oh, never mind. Somebody else?
Goodness,
for denial. So I myself am confident concerning you, but that you also and filled with all that children lost his life to admonish the goodness coming from the
Sure.
Couple more minutes, folks. Couple more minutes. All right, if we can, I know you're still chit-chatting, but if we can come back together, that'd be great. All right, so we're looking right now at the specific text that speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, and we're looking at these two particular goodness and faithfulness. Once we're done discussing this, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at a specific passage that talks about God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And then we'll look at a text that talks about our goodness and faithfulness or how it should be seen. So that's kind of how our flow is going to go. So I'm curious to hear your definition of goodness. How do you define goodness? You have been enlisted by Webster's Dictionary to define goodness. What'd you come up with? So defined by the rest of the list. Okay, interesting. So the other eight aspects of the fruit. Okay. Other thoughts?
In Matthew 19:17, Jesus says, there is only one who is good. And he's talking about God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So your definition of goodness then is?
Whatever God is, all his attributes combined is good.
Okay. So whatever God is, that is what's good.
Yeah. And in Genesis, whatever he did was good.
Mm-hmm. So everything who God is and everything he does.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. That's good. I agree. 100%. I mean, that's certainly extremely biblical. Other thoughts? This is speaking about the believer. The fruit of the Spirit in the believer. So the believer ought to exhibit goodness. So how is that seen in the believer?
Moral excellence.
Okay.
Good conduct and honesty.
Good conduct, honesty. So yeah, it comes back to moral excellence, yeah.
But we were also talking that goodness also can be seen in the way of, with the word rebuke,
mm-hmm.
that I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing,
mm-hmm.
and you will come to me mm-hmm. in your goodness,
mm-hmm.
and you rebuke me
right.
about it. I'm not sure if I'm saying it the right way,
yep.
but you
yep.
know what I'm trying to say.
For sure. Let me see the Lord do that.
That's part of yep. it.
Yeah. Again, if like what Uli said is right, that God is good, and all that he does is good, which we know to be true, then does the Lord ever rebuke? Certainly. So
yeah.
that certainly
yeah,
can be.
Yeah, we were talking about Martha and Mary, and the Lord rebuked Martha,
yeah.
and
yeah.
you know.
That certainly can be an outworking of it, yeah. Any other thoughts?
Goodness has to be a spiritual measurement, because when you're talking about the things of the Lord, forward to a carnal, fleshly person. Mm-hmm. It's foolishness to them. Mm-hmm. So it just makes no sense.
Yeah.
So the things that a Christian does, they don't say, oh, he's a good person. Mm-hmm. He's weird.
Right.
Because he doesn't do this, 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 this.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's good. So what would be the difference then between the worldly standard of good and the Christian standard of good? Because we would look, there are some, on a just a strictly worldly level, there are people who are good people in the sense that of just the way, the manner in which they live their life, we would look at them and say, that's a good guy. That's a good person. So what's the difference then between the kind of the worldly sense of good and how we would understand good from a Christian perspective?
Well, the world always looks that I'm doing everything right. I'm a good person. I'm outstanding. I have excellent talents, da, 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 you know, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But that's a worldly way of looking at goodness. Mm-hmm. And I think that came sort of up in question 8 mm-hmm. about the master and the servant. Mm-hmm. And, but then if we look at it from Christian point of view, we don't think
yeah.
that kind of worldly thing.
Right, yeah.
Christian perspective would see our goodness as not I, but Christ.
Exactly. Mm. Thank you.
Being conformed to his image.
Being conformed to his image, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's good. So someone here mentioned it. So I think the MacArthur quote on the little preamble sheet in your book there, I think Di mentioned that. He wrote it this way. Goodness has to do with moral and spiritual excellence that is known by its sweetness and active kindness. So what MacArthur does is he builds on the one before it. Kindness, goodness. And his thought is that goodness is a kind of an activation of kindness. It's an outflow of kindness. Interesting take that he has there. Goodness definitely it must be from the Spirit. It has to be. Because as Al mentioned, I think Uli mentioned, you both mentioned it, that only God is good. So if that's true, Al mentioned that if that's true, everything else falls short of that. So for us to exhibit goodness, it has to come from the Spirit. Godly goodness. So if you're in Galatians 5, just go to the next chapter. Go to chapter 6. So after talking about the fruit of the Spirit, look what we read in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there is this outflow of living in a manner that is good in the eyes of God. Can that happen apart from the Holy Spirit? I would suggest no. Not true goodness. There's a motive issue here. Earthly goodness is, the motive is what? What's the motive of kind of worldly, earthly goodness? Just take recognition. Yeah, self-exaltation. I do good for generally to be seen as a good person. And some of the goodness could be because we actually do care for our loved ones. You know, I love my kids, love them, whatever. You see some very doting fathers who are not believers, love their kids. What's the motive for the Christian doing good? Or what ought it to be?
Glorify God.
So that who we're exalting is different. The underlying motive of our exaltation and who we're exalting is totally different.
If you go to one of the Ephesians 2:8-9, extremely well-known passage, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That whole text. We often stop at 9, and we don't read verse 10, right? We don't like to talk about good works so much. Mm-hmm. If you read verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what?
Mm-hmm.
Good works."
Yeah.
Right? That God created, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So is there this sense of outflowing of the goodness of God flowing through us, that we ought to walk in works that He prepared for us mm-hmm. to walk in.
Yeah.
Right? Only possible because He's already redeemed us, right? The redemption mm-hmm. comes first, the good works follow the redemptive work by the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
And those works reflect His goodness, not ours.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a reflect is a good word. We're meant to reflect. So if you look at the moon, actually, if you go back to Genesis, the Lord, we read there that the Lord put two lights in the sky, a greater light and a lesser light. Of course, he's speaking with the sun and the moon. Which one of those two emanates light? The sun. Does the moon emanate light? No, but yet it's called a light. And where does that light from the moon come from? It comes from the sun and reflects that light. In much the same way, we are to be a reflection of the sun, reflecting his light, and that is seen in our goodness, certainly. And by the grace of God, the Spirit within the believer is growing us, sanctifying us in the goodness of God, so that we love the things that he loves. We see as good the things that God sees as good. The more we grow, the more the things that are carnal and evil and wicked will become distasteful to us. And the more the things that are genuinely good, the things that perhaps we once mocked, we will now treasure and love. Because the Spirit in us is going to stir up in us a desire for the things of God. Does that make sense? Things that he sees as good. Let's move on to faithfulness. How do you define faithfulness?
Okay.
So true and loyal and keeping a promise. Yeah. Good.
Dependable.
Pardon me?
Dependable.
Dependable. Okay.
It consistently trustworthy.
Consistently trustworthy. I like that. Mm-hmm.
I think faithfulness goes right back to God as the standard again.
Mm-hmm.
And his whole redemptive purposes for his creation, mm-hmm. his covenantal promises that we have seen all throughout all of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
that he is faithful to complete his promise. Even the Scripture says, even while we are faithless, yet he is faithful.
Yeah.
So I think he is ultimately the standard for all people.
That's right. Would we agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
100%. Same as goodness. So we can see here that these things have to be of the Spirit, because the natural man is not going to naturally go those ways. It has to be something of the Lord in us that's going to grow us in these things and make us like him. And like Chris said, well, he's the standard of faithfulness. Consistently doing what you say you're going to do. So the one who is like the Lord, growing in the Lord... Has the Lord been faithful to everything he said he would do?
Yep.
So the one who is faithful in the Christ and growing that is going to be someone who's going to do the same. I'm going to consistently do what I've said I'm going to do. Boy, well, that's in short supply in our world today. We need believers to be growing in Christ such that they will do what they say they're going to do.
So it should have a positive effect on our Christian character.
Absolutely. The Holy Spirit in the believer is going to have... welcome online as you're coming back on. It's all good.
My bad.
It's all good. I did it yesterday, last week too. It will... All of you look at these nine portions of the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are positive areas of growth. You look at someone who came to faith in Christ as an adult. Maybe that was you, or maybe you know someone who did, and you look at who they were before... And 20 years after the fact, you look at who they are now, and you will see, if they're genuinely born again, you will see a different person. It is so neat to see. And faithfulness is certainly a part of that, that you will see welling up and growing in a person. Certainly, so Chris mentioned the standard of faithfulness. So let's go to Philippians 2 just for a second. A famous verse, verses, we've known them well, Philippians 2. I just want to read to you verses 7, 8, and 9. This is speaking of Jesus, and this is what we read of him. Starting in verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And it goes on from there. But Jesus is the standard of faithfulness. He was faithful to accomplish all that he said he would do. All that the Father sent him to accomplish. He did it faithfully and perfectly, and we need to remember that.
Could it be summed up in 1 Corinthians 13:7? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. That's good, yeah. That's, love is certainly a root of faithfulness. It's a root of all of the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, that's good. I like that, Calvin. Yeah. If the Lord Jesus has been faithful in the past, do we believe he's going to continue to be faithful moving forward?
Yeah.
So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, listen to what we read here in verses 23 and 24. This benediction that we read here in verses 23 and 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God is faithful. He will sanctify you completely. He will present you blameless at the day of his coming. This is who God is. This is his nature. So it's important that we understand this is the character of God. So how do these things, how does goodness and faithfulness glorify God? And this might seem like an elementary question. I still want you to answer it.
John 15:8.
Which says what?
It says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples.
Okay, so God is glorified in the fruitfulness of the believer's life. Okay? Other thoughts on that? Ah, that's super good. We just said that the Lord is the standard of goodness and the standard of faithfulness. So when these things are lived out in a believer's life, it shows the world who the Lord is. That I am his and this is who he's like. Yeah.
If people are either drawn towards that or away, they reject it, like
as
they did with Christ.
Yeah, that is so true. Yeah, they're drawn either toward that or again or away from that. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yep. All right. Well, what I'm going to do next is something we haven't done before. So hang in there. We are going to do two passages at once. I know. It's crazy. So can I get someone to read for us Lamentations 3:19-27? So you can get there. If you're looking for Lamentations, find Jeremiah and you're real close. Lamentations 3:19-27. Anyone? Anyone? Leslie, thank you. And then can I also then get someone to read for us Luke 18:18-30. Anyone? Christopher, thank you. Does anyone call you Christopher anymore?
Yeah.
No, you're going. Oh, well, all right. Apparently a whole bunch.
Usually it's followed up by never.
Stop, stop. Awesome. So we're going to read these. So the first passage, Lamentations 3, has to do with God's faithfulness. And then the passage in Luke has to do with God's goodness. So that's what we're going to study a little bit, because we've established that fruit of the Spirit. There's only one fruit in 9 parts. These aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are have God as the standard. And so we need to understand his faithfulness and his goodness. So, Leslie, can you read Lamentations 3:19-27 for us?
Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood from the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth.
Excellent. So from that text, we're going to look at these questions. So how is the faithfulness of God seen in this text? So you're going to, I want you to look at that. How is the faithfulness of God seen here? And then secondly, what ought to be the response of God's people to the faithfulness of God? How should we respond to that? So that's what you're going to look at in a moment, but we're also going to look at God's goodness. So in that Luke text, if you could read that for us, Chris, that'd be great.
The ruler questioned him, Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much as this, and in the age to come, eternal life."
Great, thanks, Chris. So out of that text, we want to look at this. Like, what do we learn about goodness in this text? It's pretty quick in the text that you'll see that. And then, if only God is good, then why is goodness even listed as a fruit of the Spirit? If only God is good, why is that even listed as a fruit of the Spirit for the believer? So I want you to talk about that around your tables. Stir the pot a little bit on that. And then we'll come back together in a few minutes. So you have to walk through a couple texts here, but so I'll give you some time. Right after Jeremiah. It's right after Isaiah. Anyways. It's kind of right near the middle. It's page 765. I'm just kidding. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
C-O-N-C-E-I-T. But we have to learn to rely on God's power.
In his mercy, you know, because we need all the places
what by I always forget the terms that anything I want to do, I will not be like anything that I do, I take his hand or he takes my hand. I know he's steadfast.
According to this text, faithfulness is seen in hope, in mercy, and through passion. In Psalm 130, verse 7, Lord, Israel, hope in the Lord, faith in the Lord, there is mercy, and faithfulness is abundant, redemption. Unwavering conviction and patience.
and the tricks, and so they emulate that in the way they live. Because that's their view of who God is. So I'm going to emulate that as I walk through life. Like, I just find God to be sure I'm going to think about that. Because he's God.
Is everyone on Luke 18 yet?
No.
No.
Yes. All right. We're super spiritual.
I'm really excited to hear what you guys have to say.
That only happened when he came.
So that's obedience, right?
There's an obedience,
yeah, totally.
I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes. 2 or 3 minutes. Is there any chocolate left over there? Come back together. All right, in our Lamentations 3 text, if you can go back there if you're not there already. How is, and just shout out this, whatever you guys discuss, feel free to just fire it off. How is the faithfulness of God seen here in this text? His love never ends. So that's the faithfulness of God on display.
Right.
Okay. So I hand over here. Was that you?
No, I was just he was being faithful.
You want to talk?
The faithfulness of Tim Hortons?
No.
So his love never ends. Okay.
His faithfulness is great every morning.
So his faithfulness is it's seen in his every day, every morning. His love is seen in afresh and anew. He is my portion. What else? Yeah.
Jeremiah is talking about the desolation of Jerusalem, yet he still, in spite of all that, finds hope in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because of his faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. That's a stunning statement. I was hoping someone would do a little, a little background work like that on Lamentations. What does the word Lamentations conjure up for you? Sorrow, lament. Lament obviously is the root word. This is not a happy 5 chapters, right? You read through it, you're not going, man, this just makes me skip. Like, there's a heaviness to this because Jerusalem has been laid waste because they have been sinful. There's a and he talks about his sin in the book or in this letter. In fact, the Hebrew word at the start, like the kind of the name in Hebrew for this book is Ekah, which means how. 3 of the 5 chapters in the especially sanctified version, the ESV, start with that word, how. How, and it goes on to talk, and that's what starts the lament. How, O Lord, how long are we going to be laid waste? And it just goes on and on and on about the difficulty they've been in. But then we come to this text in the middle of the book. And he says in verse 21, in the midst of all of his lamenting and all of this toil and hardship and trial, starting in verse 20, he says, 21, he says this. By the way, most of us at some point or another have either memorized verses 22 to 24, mm-hmm. or at least have read it and know it pretty well. How many of us have memorized verse 21? Boy, that'd be a good verse to memorize. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. That's a great verse if you understand what this is.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
So here he is in the midst of utter waste. It's a terrible time in the history of Israel. And he knows it. And he's lamenting. And in the midst of it all, he says, but I call this to mind. I bring it to my remembrance. What? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Isn't that great news? So keep your finger here, because what is he doing? He is doing what we read throughout the entire Old Testament. He is recalling the name of God. If you remember in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, Moses is asking God to reveal his glory to him. Show me your glory, show me your glory. And so the Lord says, okay, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by, what have you. So in 34, here's where we read God saying to Moses that his name is. Verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 34 says this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Now this is his name. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Hebrew word here is hesed. This covenant love. A God of covenant. I am a God of covenant love. I will be faithful to my... In fact, it says steadfast love and faithfulness. Covenantal love and covenantal faithfulness. That I will always be true to my covenant for my people. And so here he is in the midst of calamity. And he says, I call this to my mind. That God's steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never... there's two nevers there in verse 22. You see that? His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Is anyone here else, anyone like me, my wife giggles at me all the time that I am a man of exaggeration. I use words like always and never with regularity. And I don't need, like, you know, that will never happen. Well, it might happen. That you always do that. Well, you don't always do that. I'm a person who exaggerates. He's not exaggerating here. That's the cool thing. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He is always a God of covenantal love. And his mercy never comes to an end. It's not that God goes, well, you've met your quota for mercy, so no, you're cut off. It's not how God operates. They are new, as you pointed out, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Can you hear a tune in your head? Can you hear those words? Great is your faithfulness. So we see the faithfulness of God here in this text. Simply, it's good to understand the background, and it really draws out the faithfulness of God. And if you've gone through an affliction and a trying time, and perhaps maybe you're even in one right now, memorizing verse 21 is really good. This I call to mind. Therefore I will have what? Hope. When I recall the faithfulness of God to my mind, it brings hope. And in fact, if you go, then he says the same thing again in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. When I call to mind the character of God, it brings hope to the believer, to the one who's in Christ. Yeah?
Psalm 130, verse 7, it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption.
Yeah, that's great, Calvin. Appreciate that. So true. And that's a good point. You know, it's interesting. By this point, he would be well-founded to say this, because it's been well-established how faithful God is. So he's able to call to mind that which he has seen again and again and again. In fact, I'm going to get the three men at that table over there. I'm just going to get you. I'm voluntelling you to read some verses for me. So Al, can I get you to read Malachi 3:6? Joel, can I get you to read Psalm 36 verse 5? And then Ron, can I get you to read Isaiah 30 verse 18? So when you get there, Al, Malachi 3:6, Joel 36, Psalm 36 verse 5, and Ron, Isaiah 30 verse 18.
Malachi 3:6, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed.
See the faithfulness of God there?
Yeah.
Because the God doesn't change, that's the only reason you haven't been destroyed. The immutability of God, that he does not change, is very good news.
Yeah.
He has promised to be faithful. He's a steadfast, loving God. He's this Hesed covenant faithfulness. And because of that, you're not destroyed. That's good news. Joel?
36:5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
His faithfulness to the clouds, his faithfulness, his steadfast love to the heavens. That's a pretty good word picture, that there's no end to it. And that's well established. Isaiah 30:18.
Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him.
The Lord waits to show mercy and grace to us. So again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, we see faithfulness and faithfulness and faithfulness, so that he is able to say here, I call this to mind. So for you and I as believers, that's important for us to remember. So what ought to be the response then of the believer to God's faithfulness?
Gratitude.
Gratitude. Yes. You get the prize. If we're not grateful for God's faithfulness, I don't know what to tell you. We should be like jumping up and down that God is faithful. This is great news. Yeah. How else should we respond?
Hopeful.
Hope, yeah. I saw a few people say hope. Yeah, it's right in the text, right? Therefore, I have hope. So gratitude, hope. What, any other responses we see? Even in the text, there's a few responses here.
Obedience.
Obedience, absolutely. God is so faithful to us. And he's called us by name. Oh, that we would follow them in obedience. Absolutely. Waiting for him. Waiting on the Lord. We see that right in the text. It's good to wait for the Lord. Yeah.
Endurance, bearing the yoke.
Yeah, absolutely. Super.
Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Yeah. So holding fast.
Holding fast without wavering.
Yeah. That's real good. Because he's faithful, we hold fast without wavering in a dark and dreary world. Yeah. It's real good. Those are good responses. Might I add one? Imitation. Imitate him. The Spirit in us ought to be, again, the Spirit in us is going to bring us to a greater level of faithfulness in imitation of who he is. So that's good. Real good. Like those responses. What about, and let's go to Luke 18 now, flipping ahead to this. And if it's already, this text has been mentioned by a few of you already this evening. But let's go there. So where in this rich young ruler passage, or what is it that we learn about goodness in this passage? Yeah. So it makes it pretty clear, only God is good. Why does Jesus say that? Obviously it's the truth, but what prompts him to say that? Yeah, so the man comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So is Jesus in verse 19, is he rebuking him? Is he saying, don't call me good? What is he saying here?
He's saying, you just call me God.
Exactly. It's an amazing deity statement. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I wonder, 100% speculation. I wonder if he was smirking. That's just how I would say it. Jesus is probably not doing that, but I'd be going, you just called me God. Because only God is good. Interesting. Yeah, so we learned that only God is good. Is verses 18 and 19, are they then disconnected from the passage that follows, or are they related? Because we have this little statement on God's goodness, and only God is good. And then we go into the rest of the text. Is the rest of the text disconnected from that? Or no?
Shows that he sets the standard.
Okay. And how does it show that?
He points to his heart attitude, not just to what he thinks he did.
He points to his heart attitude rather than what he thinks that he did.
Yeah.
Okay, do you understand what Uli's saying there?
He thinks that he kind of glorified himself with God.
I've kept all the commandments.
And so he pulled him out of that and showed him that his heart attitude was still rotten.
Mm-hmm.
Selfish.
Mm-hmm. Because which commandment did he prove to him that he didn't even keep?
Love the Lord with all your God.
Yeah. You shall have no other gods before me.
Idols.
Right? Go sell. One thing you lack, sell everything, then you come follow me. Well, he couldn't do it. He broke a key commandment. So he's showing him that he's not good by the standard of God's goodness. Yeah. So is there a connection between goodness and obedience? Yes or no?
Goodness requires sacrifice.
Goodness requires sacrifice.
So that's sacrificial obedience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Jesus is good. In his goodness, did he not obey the Father?
Yeah.
Right? We see Jesus' goodness in submission to the Father. And so there's certainly, I think, a connection between goodness and heart-level loving obedience. Not just surface level marching orders obedience, but at the very gut of who you are, I'm going to obey because I love. There seems to be a connection there, and this guy was falling far short of that. Was that fair? Agree and push back if you want. Okay. So, if only God is good, why is goodness even listed in the fruit of the Spirit? It says right in the text here, only God is good, but the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer is goodness. So how does that go together?
It's what we should strive for.
It's what we should strive for?
The Spirit is God.
So ah.
If we have the Spirit within us, that's God.
Yeah.
Who is producing all this. It's really God.
Yeah.
In us.
So do you guys hear that?
No.
All right. The Spirit is God. Agree or disagree?
Agree.
Do we all believe in the Trinity here?
Yes.
Right? It's one of those things, especially in kind of the more conservative churches, that we don't talk as much as we ought to about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? We need to understand that. This is who God is. And so if this is a fruit of the Spirit, that means God... think about this. God dwells in the believer. This is awesome. Humbling. Stunning. And so that any goodness that I might... that might be seen in me is because God dwells in me and producing that, sanctifying me. Does that make sense? You want to flesh that out further? You want to ask any questions?
Now, somebody mentioned before, it was Diane, that he prepared good works for us in advance to do. So
yeah.
He sets it out for us, and then he still wants us to be obediently walking to do these good works that he laid out.
Yeah, so true. So true. That's really good. Yeah. Good. Okay, can you think of a text in Scripture where you see faithfulness and goodness come together in us? In man? Okay, let's go to one. It's your next question, I think, there. Matthew 25. What we're going to do, we're going to read it, and then we're just going to discuss it corporately. We're not going to go around tables. We'll just discuss a little bit corporately here. I'm going to get Reverend Bryce Letkeman to read that for us. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30.
For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
All right, so in this text we see a few times goodness and faithfulness there are commended together. You good and faithful servant. Says it twice, to the one with the 5 talents and the one with the 2 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. So what makes the servants both good and faithful? What is it that makes them that? What do you guys think?
Verse 27.
Yeah.
Imitating the master. You ought to have done that.
Mm-hmm.
And the others did.
Right. Yeah. So you ought. This is what you ought to have done. Okay.
Obedience.
Obedience.
Loyalty and reliable. They were loyal and reliable.
Okay, so they
followed the master's
directions. They followed the master. So it comes back to obedience, like Al said, yeah, following the master's direction. Yeah. Other thoughts on what makes them good and faithful?
They're doing what the master desired for them to do.
Mm-hmm.
The one who's rebuked for being slothful and nothing.
Yeah.
Right? The two that are good and faithful are doing what the masters would have desired for them to walk.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So you walk in the way that the master wants, you are good and faithful to the master.
So there's definitely an obedience theme here and a stewardship theme. Mm-hmm. Stewarding what the Lord has given you well.
You also see a different attitude. The two, they seem eager to please the master, yeah, to do what's good in the master's eye. The other one starts blaming him right off the bat.
Yeah.
In a sense, there's no good relationship
there.
They're totally at odds with each other. And even the way the master asked him, you knew that I was going to ask you into account. You should have.
Yeah.
You should have known better.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, so the two, you have this sense of how can I please the master. The one, you have the sense of how can I get out of this.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Totally different heart attitude. Mm-hmm.
So that's the opposite of good and
faithful. Well, the master here gives the definition of what the opposite is. Look at verse. So you have you good and faithful servant, you good and faithful servant, and then look at what he says in verse 26. You wicked and slothful servant. There's the opposite. The opposite of good and faithful is wicked and slothful. Maybe it, sometimes it's good to define something by what the opposite is. What's wicked? What's wickedness?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. Yeah. That which is contrary to the character of God is wicked. And so this man was operating, this final servant was operating contrary to the will of God, because absolutely he was living in unbelief. He shows about what he says to the master. And the master rebukes him for that. What does it mean to be slothful? It's interesting that the opposite of faithful is slothful.
Lazy.
What's that?
Lazy.
Lazy. Can you be faithful and lazy at the same time? Right? Faithfulness requires investment and action and serving. Right? The Lord's faithfulness is seen in what he has done. God is not a lazy God. He is a faithful God. Agreed?
Yeah.
That's right. That's very good. Be fruitful and multiply. Yeah, it's good. So again, it comes back to the character of who God is. God is faithful. God is good. And God's people with a spirit in them will be sanctified and growing in these things. And that's good news. When you leave here today, I trust that you go out of here saying, Lord, pray. Lord, would you, by your spirit, continue to grow me in these ways. Grow me continually in your goodness and in your faithfulness, and thank you that you've already been doing that in me. If you were to look back at your life 10 years ago and look at your life now, I trust if you're in Christ, you'll be able to see growth in these things, and that's an encouragement. That's the joy of living in the Lord. And I just want to encourage you in that.
I was thinking that the talents are also what God has given. It's like a gift from God. Mm. But what we do with them, mm-hmm, in honor of God is our gift unto him, that in a way that we must obey.
Yeah.
Yeah. Be faithful.
Mm. Yeah, I appreciate that.
It's interesting that they're rewarded for their faithfulness, not based on the results.
Mm. That's good.
Because they both got the same reward. Enter into the joy,
yeah,
of the master.
Yeah.
Even though one got two more, the other one got five more.
Yeah.
So it's not the results, it's the faithfulness.
Yeah.
It's a really good point. Today I read about a fella who's just age-wise, he's stepping down from the pastoral work he's been doing for he's been in his entire pastoral ministry in one church, some small church in the States. Membership of 108. And it's never gone above that. And yet the people in this church love him because he's just been a faithful, gospel-preaching servant of the Lord, and doesn't have a big, flashy, glamorous ministry, but he's had a faithful ministry. And that's a good thing. We get caught up sometimes in, the numbers, the results, but faithfulness is seen by God. And it's important that we remember that. So be encouraged. The Lord is doing that work in us. If you're in Christ, the Spirit of God is doing that work, and we want to just glorify him. Next week, we're going to look at the final two attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, and then we'll move forward into a few other things in the weeks after that. So I trust that you're going to get more out of those things as we look into those texts next week. So let me pray, and then we will have the men lead us in song to close our evening together. So, Father, we are grateful for this night. We thank you that we can grow in these ways and consider how good you are and how faithful you are. And by your Spirit, we are growing in goodness and faithfulness as you sanctify us. And so we are just so thankful and humbled and grateful in the knowledge of who you are. And thank you that we are not left immature, but you're growing us into a mature man in Christ. And we just are so in awe of this wonderful work. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep us growing and hungry for you. And we pray that we would give you glory by how we live day unto day. We pray these things in Jesus' name.